In the bulletin it says that I will be speaking tonight on Psalm 24, but I'm not speaking tonight. We'll have that message next Lord's Day morning, Lord willing. Tonight we're going to hear Brother Jason Stockton again. And in case you were not here this morning or you do not know Jason, this congregation is helping to put him through what used to be called the Sunset School of Preaching. It's not called that anymore, is it?
No, it's called the Sunset International Bible Institute.
Sunset International Bible Institute. Yeah, Sunset School of Preaching was so much easier to say. So since he's here, why not have him speak again? And it was a delight to hear him announce to us God's Word this morning and to give us thoughts to think about, and personally I look forward to that again. Brother Jason.
All right, is that thing on?
Okay.
This morning I forgot to ask for a microphone, and so I tried to root myself right here in front of this one, but if this thing should become a bother, I'll turn it back off. I appreciate the song that was led right before the lesson, especially that I had asked George if that song could be led just this afternoon, so there wasn't a lot of time to prepare, so I appreciate that very much. When I came to Sunset, an instructor came into class and he used that song as an illustration, and tonight's lesson comes kind of out of that illustration that the instructor gave. His name was Ed Horton, and he is kind of an icon of time in Sunset International Bible Institute. He began teaching there back before it was called that. I think it was called even something before Sunset School of Preaching, but nonetheless, the illustration that he used kind of led into what Don was saying this morning in his class, which, by the way, I really appreciated that class this morning. Don was a great teacher, and I appreciated the lesson. He made the mention that we need to be ready to give a reason for the hope that we have. And the song that we just sang kind of answers that question for us, in a way. And the illustration that the instructor used went to the same idea. When somebody asks you, why do you believe in Jesus? The song would suggest, let me read it to you. He lives, he lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. The way we feel about Jesus is awesome. That reverence that I spoke this morning, and we can feel his presence oftentimes in our lives. But to convince somebody that Jesus lives, they're going to require a little bit more than our emotions as proof. In fact, it's kind of hard to convince anybody of anything based on how I feel about it. I'll give you an example. I don't mean to denigrate the song at all. I love that song. I've been singing it since I was this high. But if I were a Muslim or any other religion that you can think of, and I came to you and I said, I absolutely know that Muhammad, is that the right person in that? That Muhammad is Lord, Muhammad is God, because I was an alcoholic. And as an alcoholic, I got cleaned up, and it was because I prayed to Muhammad, and here I am today, I stand here clean in front of you because Muhammad cleaned me, and therefore, that proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that Muhammad is Lord. But you see, you could really use that sort of testimony for just about any icon or God or religion that you wanted to use. So tonight I would like to talk to you just a little bit, real briefly, about what it took me about 9 weeks to understand in a lesson that was taught by this instructor, Ed Horton. I've told George I've tried to cull it down to about an hour and 45 minutes, and I'll give you about 30 of that, I hope. What it is to believe in Jesus, and what it is to give somebody an answer when they ask you, what do you believe in? Why do you believe this stuff? So it might seem like a lot of topics to cover in a short period of time, but I want to talk about this evening three things that kind of lend us to our faith, or major topics of our faith. First off, the miracles. Secondly, I want to talk about the resurrection. Third, I want to talk about the judgment. I know that's going to be a lot to cover, and I'll be mentioning quite a few scriptures. So if you want to jot them down, or if you want to follow along with me, I don't have them marked, so it's going to take me just as long to get there as it's going to take you to get there. But our feelings are not reliable as a testimony. If we're going to prove that Jesus Christ truly lives, we're going to have to offer them something greater than that. In the first century, Jesus expected those who believed in him to believe partly because of the miracles. That was the reason that they were offered. Turn over to John chapter 10 and verse 36 through 38. These were some people that were just waiting around to kind of get Jesus for something he said that was wrong. They were just waiting to trap him in something. Let me see here. In verse 36 it reads of John chapter 10, "Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming? Because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I and the Father are one." Jesus was trying to point out to these men who were saying, listen, if you are the Christ, why not just tell us plainly? And he said, I've told you plainly, and you still don't believe me. So, if you're not going to believe in me, believe in the works, in the miracles, the things that only God could do. And that necessitates that I got to define a miracle. A miracle could be described as something that happened that you just can't believe, but a biblical miracle would be something that more would be instant, that it would be complete, that would be undeniable, and that it would be impossible. Something that happens like an ear put back on, or a withered hand made whole, or maybe a dead man like Lazarus coming up out of a tomb that didn't smell so good and being alive. Something that was impossible, happened right away, that was complete. It wasn't, he was partially alive, and it was undeniable. That man was truly dead, and now he's truly alive. And if Jesus could do something like that, he said, believe in me because of the works I do. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 through 4. We'll see here what is said about the miracles. Hebrews chapter 2. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. We see here in this short passage that God was testifying to the message. What message was that? How can we neglect so great a salvation? It was first spoken through the Lord, testified to by those that heard, and by God, with signs, miracles, and wonders. He put those things in place so that those that heard the message could believe in them. It's interesting when you think about the miracles, if you consider the ones that you've studied, do you ever remember a writer trying to prove that the miracle happened? Does it ever occur that the writer says, no, really, it happened? Or is it that they just write it down and they say, it happened, and don't spend a lot of time trying to prove that it happened? Have you ever wondered why that was? Well, the Apostolic Fathers quoted, these were men who occurred just after the lifetime of the apostles. They quoted a lot of the New Testament, which gives credence to the idea that a lot of these books that we have today were around during the time that the very people among which the events occurred still lived. And when they received the letter that said this happened or that happened, they didn't have to spend a lot of time trying to prove that it happened. They knew that those things happened. They didn't deny that they happened. But what was the meaning of it was what they were concerned about. And as we think about, well, is the Bible real? And really, when it comes down to it, that's what the whole issue of whether we can believe in miracles or not comes to. These people must have believed in the validity of the events. Whether or not they were willing to accept that the events occurred by the hand of God, sometimes they blamed it on the devil, sometimes they blamed it on something else. But they at least knew the events occurred. And the miracles occurred so that the message would be confirmed. Acts chapter 2, the first gospel sermon. The Holy Spirit came down. They spoke in tongues. That was a miracle. And it confirmed to those around them the power in the message. You say, well, okay, we're supposed to believe in the miracles. Good. But I wasn't there. You weren't there. How are we supposed to believe in something that we didn't even see? John, turn over to the book of John and chapter 17 and verse 20. In this chapter of the book of John, Jesus is speaking and he's praying about the apostles and for the apostles. But he also prayed for us. John chapter 17 and verse 20. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. And then in verse 21, he goes on to say, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you. The important point I want you to see there is that he said, I pray not alone for these, but for those who believe in me through their word. Jesus not only expected us to believe in him because of the miracles, but through the apostles' word. And we have that today. You see, the first century church needed proof. They needed to know that what they were following was real, that it was God's hand. Jesus knew that there were going to be those that believed in him through the word of the apostles. The second thing I wanted to talk about was the resurrection. That's a miracle. The greatest miracle. The one that we need to believe in order to have hope of our own salvation. If we're going to believe that we're going to be spending eternity in heaven, we have to believe that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. So if somebody were to ask you, why do you believe in all of that Jesus stuff? It's going to happen. A coworker or a neighbor or somebody that knows is going to ask you about it. You can at least say, I believe because of the miracles. They may confront you on the idea of, well, the Bible isn't true, but that's another lesson for a lot more time. And you can also say, I believe in the resurrection. I believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. John chapter 19, in the same book here, just a couple pages over. John chapter 19 and verse 35. John is writing here and he says, and he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe. The point of this is, there's an eyewitness who is testifying to the facts that are related. What is written down here was written down not by some hearsay, not written down by some word of mouth or gossip or some legend that was made up. It was written down by an eyewitness who knows he is telling the truth, and he's writing it so that you may believe. Well, he wrote it down. Does he have any proof? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 6 tells us of witnesses to the resurrection. It says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 6, after that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. That is an awesome passage. Remember what I said? Some of the people who lived during that time, during the events of these things, were still alive. Paul says, some who he appeared to are still alive. What he's saying is, he appeared to 500 people in his resurrection, and they're still alive, and you can go check it out. If you don't believe it, go ask them. They are eyewitnesses. Now, what about the Corinthians when they received this letter? When they received this letter, if they had found out that Paul said, yeah, he appeared to 500 people at one time, and some of them are still alive, and they went to check it out, and those people said, well, I don't know what you're talking about. That guy must be a lunatic. Where do you think this letter would have ended up? Right in the trash can. They would have thrown it away. Why did they keep it? Well, they had some idea that it must be true. They believed that what he's saying was the truth. The resurrection is important to our faith. John chapter 20, verse 1 through 7 gives an account of the tomb, of the empty tomb. And we spent, I want to say we spent probably 2 weeks, which in sunset time is a long time, 2 weeks on just the tomb evidence alone. The fact that this stone was huge, yet it was moved. The fact that the tomb was guarded, yet it was empty. Yet it wasn't empty of everything. The grave clothes that were wrapped around Jesus' dead body. Remember, John said he was an eyewitness to the death of Jesus. I saw him crucified. 500 people saw him resurrected. But he was in that tomb that had a big old stone in front of it, was guarded by some guards. He was wrapped up in some grave clothes that had to weigh. They stuffed all those spices and stuff in there. That thing was heavy. And yet, it was empty of the body. Just the body. The grave clothes were still there. How did that thing get out of there? Did the Romans do it? They had every reason to keep the body inside the tomb. The Jews wouldn't have done it. They knew that if they took that body out of there, it would have given credence to the claims that Jesus had made. It would have made everything he said true. That's why they asked the Romans to guard it, to keep him in there in the first place. Would the apostles have done it? Would have been a miracle in and of itself to get by the guard, move the stone, get the body out, put the clothes back without getting noticed. But if they could have, they wouldn't have. They were afraid the one true person that they believed in had just been crucified, and they thought they were next. That's why they were all huddled up when he appeared. The resurrection is the reason we have hope in salvation. The third point that I wanted to bring out was the judgment. Matthew 25 that I spoke about this morning was a prophecy of the judgment day, the separating of the sheep and the goats. The idea that judgment is going to come is not just mentioned here nor there. It's spread throughout that there will be a day of judgment. Matthew 25 is one place that we looked at this morning. John 12 and verse 48 says, And if you want to turn there, let's turn there and read that. John 12 and 48. It says that Jesus' word will be the judge on the last day. John chapter 12 and verse 48. He who rejects me does not receive my sayings, has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. It's telling us that there is going to be a judgment and what that judge will be. Look over now in Acts 17, verse 30 through 31. Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30, it reads this: Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. This verse here tells us that the miracles that cause us to believe in Jesus' deity, the resurrection that cause us to believe in our hope of eternal life, should also cause us to believe and is proof that a day of judgment is coming. I have no problem at times believing that the miracles happened. There's so much record of them. I have no problem believing in the resurrection. It's hard to deny with all this historical evidence. But sometimes I find it real hard to believe in the day of judgment. To believe so much so that it scares me a little bit. Now, I would say that Romans 8 and verse 1 says that there's no condemnation for the one who is in Christ. And we don't need to be afraid of the day of judgment if we are in Christ. So you ask me the point of this lesson. The point of this lesson is this: if we believe that Jesus was the Son of God, and that his resurrection is proof that there will be a day of judgment, although we need not be concerned if we are in Christ, we need to be concerned for those who are not in Christ. They're going to ask us at some point, why is it that you believe in all that Jesus stuff? We need to be ready to tell them, I believe because of this, the miracles. I believe in the resurrection, and I'm concerned about you because I believe in the day of judgment. We need to have it on our tongues and on our minds, ready to go at a moment's notice, because we never know when that moment is going to come up. I flew here on an airplane, a couple of them, and I had opportunity to speak to people. And they asked me, what are you doing flying around by yourself on the holidays? You're going home to visit family? I said, no. Well, yeah, but no. Well, I'm going to preach. Oh, people's, well, really? Yeah, I'm gonna go to Oregon and I'm going to give a lesson on Sunday. Really? None of the subject kind of go on to the weather or something different. But then they'd kind of get curious a little bit later on, and they'd say, well, are you Catholic? No, we have some differences in view on that stuff, you know, on some subjects. And they'd kind of want to know what I was going to be talking about. In fact, one lady asked me, what are you going to preach on? I said, I'm going to preach on Acts 2, 41 through 47. Well, I don't know the scriptures very well. What does that say? Well, it talks about the church and how they loved each other. Really? Why did they love each other? Because they believed in Jesus. But why did they? Because there was the miracles. The miracles proved that Jesus was deity. Oh. Well, okay. Did you know he was resurrected from the dead? Well, she didn't want to go for that. But it was there. The opportunity was there. And I was so glad to have had that course and to really feel grounded in my faith that I'm not talking about a philosophy. I'm not talking about a theory. I'm not telling a fairy tale. This stuff is historically accurate, undeniably provable, and you can spend a lifetime doing it. But it's near impossible to disprove the validity of those documents. And when I'm talking to her, knowing that deep down in my heart gives me all the confidence in the world to tell her that I believe in Jesus. I'll wrap up with 2 Kings. One last passage to look at. And I appreciate you jumping around with me all evening. 2 Kings, I believe it's chapter 7. Yes. 2 Kings chapter 7. You know, the Old Testament was written. I think I did a lesson on this a while back. The Old Testament was written for our encouragement. And there's a lot of lessons that we can learn here. I called this part of the lesson the Leprous Four. And I relate with these Leprous Four quite a bit. There were men who were unclean. They had leprosy. They were segregated. They were men who were not particularly, whose company was not particularly enjoyed. They came into a situation where they had an abundance. The situation was at the hand of God, where they had an abundance. And they at first kind of felt as though, man, we have been blessed beyond belief. Let's just gather this stuff up and keep it for ourselves. I mean, we're lepers. This never happens to a leper. I wasn't always a Christian. And there were times when my life could have been described as a leper, at least spiritually. When I found out that I could be blessed so greatly by God, I had a feeling that, wow, I am unique. I am the one. I've been chosen to be blessed. But I learned through a little bit of study that attitude wasn't the right attitude. And these men who were lepers, they came to that conclusion too. Let's look in verse 9 of 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 9. Then they said to one another, "We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, but we are keeping silent. If we wait until morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now, therefore, come. Let us go and tell the king's household." These men had some great news for Samaria. We have some great news for the world. We have some great news that those people can be cleansed. They can be made clean. They can have the hope of that resurrection. And as Don made mention this morning, we need to be ready to give that answer. We need not keep that news to ourselves. I know this hasn't been much of an evangelistic message. It hasn't really led people to respond to the gospel. Haven't talked a lot about the gospel, but just being ready to speak the gospel. But tonight, as we sing the song of encouragement, if you feel as though there are things that you need to make known to the congregation that you need help with, if there are times when you felt guilty about not having that word right on the edge of your lips, we understand. We want to help. We want to pray for you. We want to help in any way that we can. But as I said this morning, if we don't make our needs known to each other, it's going to be really hard for us to meet them. So take the opportunity while we sing the song.